Please stand where you are.
Those who wish to remain seated, you may do so.
Let us look to God in prayer. Please spend a moment in silent meditation before the Lord. Almighty God, our most merciful, our most gracious, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy goodness, Thy mercies in our lives in the week that has passed. Thou hast watched over us and protected us and kept us safe in our going out and our coming in. But above all else, Thou hast kept us in the faith. For we know that without faith it is impossible to please Thee, and everything that we do without faith is sin. Help us to never stop trusting in Thee. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful, diligent students of Thy holy word. For to be faithful is to obey Thy holy word, so that the will of God will be accomplished in our hearts and in our lives with a heart of obedience. We thank Thee, Father, for salvation so rich and so free You bestowed upon all of us. For You have saved us and left us behind in these last days, in a world that is in great turmoil, a world that is in great wickedness and sin, a world of evil, a world of great deception, where right becomes wrong and wrong becomes right. And what is good, holy and righteous are despised. And what is sinful, carnal, and evil are embraced. Help us, O Lord, as Thy blood-bought children in these last days, to shine brightly for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, more so than at any time in church history. For we know that the Christianity of the last days has turned apostate, and we are living in such an apostate Christianity, where millions of believers all over the world are presenting a false Christ, stumbling sinners to no end. Help us, O Lord, in our homes, in our schools, in our places of work, and in the church even, that Your children will be mindful to shine brightly for our Savior according to Scriptures, so that the words that we speak are also from Holy Scriptures, the deeds that we do characterized by good works will point many to the Savior and glorify our Father who art in heaven. For sinners, they glorify Thee by becoming believers. For fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, they glorify Thee when we as Your children provoke one another unto love and to good works, helping all Your children, O Lord, conform more and more to the image of Thy only begotten Son, that whether we are at home, at work, or in school, or in church, we will continue to bear a holy witness for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our heart's cry and our heart's desire, O Lord, as we see the day of the Lord fast approaching, and the days when we can shine for our Savior are truly numbered. Teach us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. We thank Thee, Father, for the privilege of witness and service. For we know that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And to this end, O Lord, we thank Thee for the ministries that You have started and sustained in this church, the ministries that are within this coming week, and also the coming church camp that You have made possible if the Lord tarries. And we pray, Father, that Your children who desire to love Thee and to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ will take advantage of all these spiritual ministries so that they will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, helping them to stand strong in the Lord. At the end of their life, they will remain standing, having experienced Thy nearness, Thy goodness, and Thy protection, and how good Thou art to all Your children. We pray and commit, O Lord, those who are in beds of affliction unto Your loving hand. May Thou be very gracious and merciful to whisper peace to their heart, helping them to know that the outward man will soon perish, But the inward man will be renewed day by day, longing for the building of God that is not made with the hands of man, eternal in the heavens, that will soon be given to all who are in Christ Jesus when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the last trump. May this encourage and strengthen all your children to be a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in times of sickness more so than in times of health. And through their witness, may many of their unsaved loved ones come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. And during this Lunar New Year season, O Lord, help your children to be mindful, to be a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and to take advantage of this time of family reunion to give a track, to share a word for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, especially to many of our loved ones whom we will meet only once a year. May thou burden our hearts, O Lord, with this spiritual privilege, that we may never forget why you have saved us and left us behind, to be used by thee to lead sinners to the Savior. We thank and praise thee, O Lord, for preserving this church. We thank thee, Father, for sustaining the leaders and to grant to them the strength and the wisdom from on high to look after your flock whom you have redeemed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have brought to Truth BP Church. May the unity and harmony in the leadership remain, where all session members will seek only to exalt and magnify our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for he indeed must increase, and all of us must decrease. And may all your servants, under shepherd of the flock of our Savior, be granted the fear of God in their hearts, that they will not sin against thee, but to always give their very best, to protect, to nurture, and to help your children grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may they be exemplary in their conduct and behavior, and be faithful, diligent students of thy holy word, so that they can be faithful and diligent teachers of thy holy and precious word of life. Defend and protect, O Lord, Truth BP Church against the attacks of the evil one, both from within and without. And may this church remain faithful and true to our Savior, even unto the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Bless the children, O Lord, with the understanding of thy truth, and bless all the adults as well, that the word of God will fall on good ground, their lives will be transformed and changed, and bear good fruits, 160, even 30-fold, for thy glory. Cleanse the lips and heart, O Lord, of thy unworthy servant, that in the proclamation of the inerrant, infallible, divinely inspired and preserved word of everlasting life, may every worshipper's heart be blessed, and may the name of our Savior be highly exalted and magnified, and the name of God Almighty be glorified. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who holds the keys of hell and death? That's the title of this afternoon's message. Who holds the keys of hell and death? And so what do you think is the answer? The answer is, you do. All of you. Because when you share the gospel with a sinner, is that not what you are telling the sinner? That you hold the keys of hell and death, including heaven. Otherwise, why do you share with the sinner that if they believe in what you tell them, they can get out of hell? Did you not do that? Or do you not still continue to do that? Right? So if the sinner were to ask you, who are you that you hold in your hands the keys to hell and death? Because you just told me that if I believe what you tell me, I don't have to die in sin and be cast into hell. That is a very, very audacious and powerful claim. You have the keys to death and hell. Are you telling me that? And not only that, the second half of your message, you tell the person, I also hold the keys to heaven, because if you believe in my message, you go to heaven. And you know these two places are eternal. They are not temporal. Anyone who holds the keys to Fort Knox is temporal. All the gold of America are stored in Fort Knox, as it were. Or any place on earth, you hold the keys to a very, very high security place or very, very rich and expensive place. You better protect the key well. Because if any break-in ought to occur and there are no forced entry, the one who holds the key will be charged. They will come after you. How is it possible can someone can come in when the only person who holds the key is you? And there is no forced entry. You must have let them in. And you let them out. So what do you think is the answer? Did I answer correctly? Who holds the keys to hell and death? You? Because that's what you do whenever you share the gospel, do you not? Telling the poor sinner, you can get out of hell if you believe me. Of course, you know you don't hold the keys to hell and death, do you? Even though you have the courage and in the eyes of the sinner, the audacity to make that promise. And it's not just an empty promise, it's a guarantee, right? Guarantee to get out of hell. Guarantee to overcome death. Guarantee to enter heaven. And you will stay in heaven forever. And you will stay out of hell forever. And you also have to tell the person, and you dare to do so, that there is only these two places that every human being will end up. There is no third alternative. Where a person will die, and because of his so-called good works, he will just simply disappear. And then float in the sky as some positive energy if his life had been more good works than bad. And if it had been more bad works than good, then it will be a negative energy that is floating around, that is out there in somewhere. No third alternative. It's either heaven or hell, and both places are so large that there's always room for one more. And once you get into either place, it's forever. And so, do you hold the keys of hell and death? If you don't, then why do you give that poor sinner that assurance? Because the true person who actually holds the keys of hell and death is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means, when you share the gospel with a poor sinner, a gospel that is according to scriptures, gospel according to scriptures are the words of Christ. And so as you stand there sharing the gospel that is according to scriptures to the sinner, it is actually Jesus Christ who is sharing. And therefore, it is Jesus Christ who is offering the person salvation. Because Jesus Christ is the one who is standing there holding in his hands the keys of death and hell and heaven. That is why you and I cannot tamper with the gospel. The moment you tamper with the gospel, even in one small part, where the gospel is no longer according to scripture, that means Jesus Christ is no longer standing there offering the sinner the opportunity to get out of hell and to heaven. Because you tampered with the gospel. And because you tampered with the gospel, you are basically telling the poor sinner, you are actually holding the keys, which you don't. And when that person believes in your gospel that has been tampered with, you just lie to that person because you promised him you will get out of hell and into heaven if you believe what I share with you. And when he dies, he will find out that you have been the biggest liar to him in his life. He has been lied to many times, and in those lies, by those liars, he lost money, he lost property, he lost some material things. But your lie resulted in him losing his soul, ending up in hell, where his entire life on earth, after meeting you, you gave him that bankrupt, empty, vain hope that if he were to die after believing in your version of the gospel tempered with by your addition or subtraction, he always thought that you held the keys to death and hell and also heaven. He believed you. And so now he dies. And the Lord Jesus Christ, even if he point his finger at you, it's his fault, Lord. I believed him. He told me that he held the keys to death, hell, and heaven. I believed him. You think that would be sufficient an excuse for the Lord to close one eye or two eyes? All right. I will still let you enter into heaven. Or will he still be cast into hell? Because he had been tricked and deceived into thinking that you held in your hands the keys to death, hell, and heaven, which you don't. That's why do not ever tamper with the gospel. The gospel that you share must be exactly according to the scripture, so that when you give that person this promise and assurance that you believe in the gospel that I just shared with you, you will definitely get out of death and hell. Death will lose its sting. It will not condemn you. You will not need to end up in hell itself. And not only that, you can enter heaven. Because when the gospel is properly shared, Jesus Christ is standing there. It's your image that he sees. It's your tone, your voice that he hears. But the words are not yours. It is the Lord himself. And because it is the Lord himself, you and I know how powerful God's word is. Wherever God's word is heard and spoken, is it not holy ground? Was it not God who just simply spoke a word? He calmed the storm. He healed every disease. He cast out demons. He even created the universe out of nothing. And that is why when you share the gospel according to Holy Scriptures, Jesus Christ, who truly holds the keys to death and hell, is now offering salvation to the poor sinner. And if the poor sinner were to reject, he is rejecting not you, because they are not your words, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Can you imagine a sin that is greater or worse than that? Rejecting the Son of God coming down from heaven's glory to suffer and to die for his sin, and then standing in front of him, offering him salvation, because Jesus Christ is holding the keys to death and hell in his hands and offering to unlock this so that he doesn't have to get into hell. And he says, no, thank you. I would rather end up in hell and not be found in heaven. Can you imagine such a foolish sinner? But that's exactly what happens when someone rejects the gospel. And sometimes we think that what Paul experienced on the road to Damascus was only for Paul, when in reality, every sinner, no exception, from the time of Adam right up to the last sinner to be saved in the millennium. It is Jesus alone who offers salvation to every one of us. It's just that the method is different. In the case of Paul, Jesus appeared personally. Because every time the Lord sent a disciple, Paul would persecute. Either put them in prison or to kill them. And so the Lord wanted to save this poor man. And so the Lord had to come personally, visibly, for him to see the resurrected Savior. In our case, it could be just reading a piece of paper, a tract, we call it. Or it could be someone sharing the word of God with you, personally or from the pulpit. Or you can heard it from the internet. Or read a book. Different ways, different avenues, but all of them must be the same words of our Savior. And whenever the words of the Savior, the gospel according to scripture, is either read or presented by a human being. It is Jesus himself who is now knocking on the heart's door of the sinner. Now the question is he worthy? Is he worthy to hold the keys of hell and death? That is the Lord himself. Because the Lord is the one who is going to give that person the assurance and promise, definitely not us. We have to know that. Our duty is to make sure that we don't tamper with the gospel. That's a very serious sin that you are committing. Very, very serious. To put words into the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ and give that person a false promise in the name of Christ, and then he dies in sin. You think a truly born-again believer will deliberately do that? Never! That's a very serious transgression. And so in these four verses of Revelation 1, before we look at the seven churches from chapter 2 onwards, the Lord tells us that I alone qualify to hold the keys of hell and death. Verse 7 describes his deity. Verse 17 describes his deity. Verse 18 describes his humanity. Verse 19 and 20 describe his domain. The domain is important. He holds the keys to death and hell of every single human being. Not only those who are in Israel, every single human being. That's why the domain is important. Because heaven and hell is not only for Jews, it's for every human being. And so let's look at his deity, verse 17, to see whether he truly qualifies. When I, that is John, saw him, I fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared from verse 12 to verse 16 in a very, very stupendous and amazing manner. And he laid his right hand upon me, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and said unto John, stop fearing. That's the idea of fear not. Stop fearing. He was very afraid. Who wouldn't be, right? Any one of us would be. To be able to see the Son of Man in this visage, in this manner, as described in verse 12 to verse 16. And so Jesus said, I am the first and the last. That's it. First and the last of what? Of everything. First and the last in terms of action. He will do the first act, and any act and everything that you do in between, he will do the last act, and he can undo everything that you do if it is not according to his sovereign will. First and last action, every action that you can think of, Jesus, he will begin it and he will end it. Isn't that privilege and power? Does it not belong to God only? In order for anyone to do that, he has to be eternal. In order to do the first act, and then he has to remain eternal until every human being dies, every angel, everyone, everything. The last act. First and last authority. There is no one greater or more powerful than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He'll be there as the first authority before any authority could exist, right? Because authority of man depends on his birth. And when he's born, he's not authoritative at all. He's just a baby. And then as he grows older and older, then he begins to gain some level of authority. But the moment he dies, any and every authority given to him by God or by man will be gone. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in order for him to be the first and last of every authority, he has to be present before any authority begins. He has to be the one that will begin first. And after every authority comes and goes, he will remain as the final authority at the end of it all. So every government, every authority that you can think of, that you have experienced in your life, whether it's in Singapore, outside of Singapore, anything and everything, Jesus Christ says, I hold it in my hand. I'm the first and the last. Is that not his deity? Not only action, not only authority, but his words. Every word that you speak, every word that you write, and you and I know how powerful words can be, as you can see nowadays. the word of the Prime Minister of Israel, the word of the leader of the Hamas. What they say will determine the lives of the prisoners. The prisoners in Palestine, or the Palestinian prisoners in Israel's jail, and the hostages in the hands of the Hamas. Right? What they say, what they're going to do, what they have agreed upon by their many, many series of discussion for ceasefire, for whatever so-called peace talk or truce talk, whatever you want to describe them. The power of words. And when they say, all right, we agree. It's only words. And today is the Sunday, supposed to be the beginning of the release of some of the hostages, just as it is also the beginning of the return of some of these Palestinian prisoners. All because of the words of these powerful men within their own nation. The power of words. Things get done, things do not get done by the power of words. The Prime Minister will give his annual speech, right, every year. And what he says will impact all of us in the nation to give us a little bit more money here, a little bit more money there, and so on. And we have all this CDC money, right? Have you downloaded it onto your phone? So they can use it to buy food and to use it to purchase some stuff from supermarkets. By their words, they decided, they determined, and all of us, millions of us, are impacted. Power of words. And so the Lord says, I am the first and the last of every word, whether spoken or written. Whatever you say, whatever you write, that will impact people, I will have the last word. I can undo anything and everything that you have spoken or written. I'll be the first one to speak, and I'll be the last one to speak. And you know, just as much as your words have power, so does God's word also have power. More power than you could ever imagine, because it comes from God. First and the last in everything that you can think of, every act that you want to do. Jesus says, I am the first and the last, and then he left it blank on purpose. Of everything, this whole wide world and universe first existed, even before there was a grain of sand, even before there was a ray of light, even before there was darkness. There was absolutely just God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, nothing. Until God spoke, and then the universe came into existence first. And then God can also speak this whole universe out of existence, as the Bible revealed in Revelation 20, at the end of the millennium. This whole heaven and earth will vanish away, and God will create a new heaven and new earth that has never been stained or touched by sin or sinner. That will be our eternal home, the first and the last. Does that not qualify Jesus to hold the keys of hell and death? He always existed before his pre-incarnation and took on the form of man. Unlike you and me, we never existed until God created us in our mother's womb. And then from that point onwards, we begin to exist. And after birth, God was the one who was present to help us grow. So to have the authority of the first and the last, which God alone possesses, which means Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God himself. And that gave him the right to hold the keys of hell and death as God. But that is not enough. You know that, right? Because death and hell was the result of sin. Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, cannot just simply sweep our sins under the carpet and then silently, quietly, when the Heavenly Father is not looking, he opened the pearly gate and let you or me sneak in. Because of God's eternal justice. When God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2, anyone who sinned against me must die. And that's God's justice. And when the devil tricked, deceived Eve into sinning, and then when she gave the forbidden fruit to Adam, The moment Adam ate it, the Bible said that both their eyes were open. In other words, when Eve sinned first, the sinful nature did not enter into her, not yet. Because she was not the representative woman Adam was. It was only after Adam ate, then God said both their eyes were open. Both. Then both of them began to experience the sin. That's when Eve and Adam had the sinful nature in them. And God's law, non-negotiable holy justice. Now everyone who is made of flesh and blood must die. And if they were to die in sin, they will be cast into hell. Because death has a very strong grip over every sinner's life. We are conceived in sin. We are born in sin. And if we do not have Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to intervene while our time on earth, we will end in sin. Let's die in sin, and God will cast us into hell. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could do nothing about that. Because God's justice would stop him and prevent him from just simply open the pearly gates, open the gate of hell, and let us in the middle of the night crawl and sneak out of hell and then crawl and sneak into heaven. That's why verse 18 comes in. Not only is deity, his deity is to help us understand that when the Son of God and the Son of Man died on the cross, it's not just simply one man saving one man. It is the Son of God and the Son of Man who died, whose death and the value and the extent of the impact of his suffering and death is enough to save all humanity. It's infinite. That's how great the work of Jesus Christ was at Calvary. Enough to save every sinner, no matter how many billions of sinners there are. Jesus doesn't have to die again to save one extra person. It's enough to save all. And that's where his humanity comes in, verse 18. He must be man in order to satisfy the justice of God fully, 100%, before he could hold in his hand the keys of death and hell. To say to us, death has lost its sting, and hell can no longer hold any of God's children. That's why Jesus Christ holds the key. I am he that liveth and was dead. Right? That's his humanity. I was he that liveth. What life was Jesus referring to in the first part of verse 18? His life on earth. He was always alive in eternity past. Right? As the Son of God, he doesn't die. He's always been alive. So when he said, I was he that liveth, he was basically referring to his incarnation. How he took on flesh and blood for our sakes. That's why he took on flesh and blood. That's why he took on humanity. That's why he was made alive with flesh and blood as his life on earth. Exactly like us. How did you and I came into this world? Through our mother's birth, womb. So we began inside our mother's womb. So Jesus has to begin inside his mother's womb. Exactly like us, but without sin. In order to be without sin, the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary so that she would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to have child. And then Joseph married her, but they did not sleep together until after Jesus was born. So Jesus was conceived by the Virgin Mary. Jesus Christ was born when the Virgin Mary remained a virgin. And once he was born, He will have to grow up just like all of us, and because he was born an Israelite, he will fulfill all righteousness and do all that every Jewish boy would have to do according to God's holy scriptures in the law of Moses, which Jesus Christ did, circumcised, gone to the temple at the age of 12. He did all these things, as you can see from the Gospel of Luke. He did all these things, fulfill all righteousness, because for him to suffer and to die for us, to earn the right to hold the keys of death and hell in your life and in my life, to say to a sinner, you don't need to die in your sin. You don't need to go to hell after you die in your sin. If you believe in me right now, because I came to suffer and to die in your place, do you accept my substitute on your behalf? That's what the gospel is. And you are the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why when you share the gospel according to scripture to the sinner, it is Jesus Christ offering salvation, because he alone holds the keys based upon what he has accomplished for us at Calvary. That's why he says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. I defeated death on your behalf. That's what Jesus Christ meant when he said to us in Hebrews 2:14, he took on flesh and blood to destroy the devil who has power over death. The devil did something to humanity that Jesus Christ alone could undo because of the devil's deception of Eve. And Eve gave the fruit to Adam. He plunged humanity into sin when he ate that fruit. And in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to undo what the devil had done in you and me, causing us to be born in sin, to be conceived in sin, Jesus Christ must satisfy God's justice and get rid of all the sins in your life and in my life. The original sin that we all inherited from Adam, and all the willful sins that you and I have committed, whether in thought, in motive, in word, in deed, every single sin, they must all be removed permanently. It is not for some kind of a time limit where there is an expiration date, whereby, alright, you will be in heaven for 1,000 years. After 1,000 years are up, I will have to get you out of heaven and cast you into hell. There is no expiration date. That's why it has to be the Son of God and the Son of Man who suffered and died on the cross for our sins. And it is enough to save any and every sinner, no matter what kind of sin, no matter how many sins you may have committed against God. And you and I know the worst sin that any sinner could commit against God is idolatry. Not the sin that committed against any human being. The sin that committed against any human being is an indirect transgression against God because of the Ten Commandments. Before the Ten Commandments were given, men did not know that by lying to one another is a sin against God. And so God will not charge them. Even though when they lied to each other before the Ten Commandments were given, God will not charge them for sinning against him, because there was no Ten Commandments to tell them that. The brothers of Joseph lied to Jacob. After they sold him, they took his garment of multicolors, many colors, and then dabbed it with blood and presented it to Papa and lied to him, giving him the impression and understanding that Joseph had been eaten and killed by wild animals. No body left. Gone. They lied. Was it a sin against God? Yes, but they did not know. God will not charge them for it because the Ten Commandments were not given until Moses' time. And so they only understood it as a sin against Papa. That's it. That was it. The sin against Papa. But idolatry is not a sin against man. If I bow down to idol, what's that got to do with you? If I want to worship money, what's that got to do with you? None. But it's a direct transgression against God. That's why when you look at the Old Testament, time and time again, when God punished and judged Israel before God sent the Assyrians and later on judged the Jews, the Judah, 100 years later, and God sent, before God sent the Babylonians, what was the sin that God kept highlighting? Idolatry. And because of idolatry, they commit a lot of fruits of idolatry. All the rest of the sins. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, disobedience to parents, all these are the results of the sin of idolatry.
So all the sins that we commit against one another are the result of one great sin, idolatry.
Romans 1 attests to that. Reveal that understanding to us too. And because of idolatry, they offer human sacrifices to all these false gods. And therefore, God sent the Assyrians. Because of idolatry, they committed the same sin. Offered their sons and daughters. And so God sent the Babylonians. Idolatry. Can God wash away our sins? Yes. The blood of Christ. That's why He lived, He died, and then He rose from the dead. I'm alive forevermore. As long as Jesus Christ remains alive in resurrection, in the glorified body, our salvation is secured forever and ever. The moment Jesus Christ ceases to be man in glory, our salvation ends. Your salvation, my salvation, your time in heaven depends entirely on Jesus Christ's finished work and what God did for Him. And God raised Him from the dead after the third day that He died, never to die again. The moment Jesus Christ died, after His resurrection and ascension, our salvation ends. And we will have to get out of heaven. That's why He has to encourage us by telling us, I am alive, what? Forevermore. No end. That's why He concluded in that verse by, I have the keys of hell and death. When you believe Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, all your sins that you committed against God will be wiped clean, as if you have never committed a single sin before God in your entire life. The original sin of Adam, that you have been conceived inside your mother's womb, that you also have, will also be removed instantaneously. The moment you accept what Jesus Christ offers you through the gospel that has been taught or preached to you by that person standing in front of you, and that gospel is according to Scripture, and by faith you believe, you confess and accept Jesus Christ as your substitute who came from heaven, who suffered and died on the cross for you. Jesus Christ, as He presents you the gospel of salvation, He holds the keys of death and hell in His hands, because He suffered and died for you. He satisfied the justice of God fully, so that if you believe in Him as the one who suffered and died in your place, God will not punish you the second time for the sins you committed against Him. That is not the justice of God, nor the justice of man. Double punishment for the same sin, right? Double jeopardy, they call it. And so, when that sinner received Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior with all his heart, and Jesus Christ standing in front of him will see his sincerity. And immediately Jesus Christ sees his sincerity, Jesus himself will immediately baptize him with the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit will begin to dwell in him. And then he will now be blessed with the mind of Christ, and the love of God will also at the same time be shed in his heart. And immediately he becomes a child of God, turned from a sinner to a saint, an enemy of God to a child of God instantaneously. And Jesus has the power to do that, because He came, lived a perfect life in obedience to all of God's laws perfectly. Every thought, perfect. Every motive, perfect. Every word spoken, perfect. Every deed done with His hands, perfect. Every step He took, perfect. Exactly according to God's will. Was that not why in John 4 He said to the disciples, I must needs go to Jerusalem, go to Samaria? Because at that point in time, it was the Father's will for Jesus on that particular day, at that particular time. Because 12 noon in Samaria, there will be a Samaritan woman who will be coming to the well to fetch water, which was her normal practice. And God the Father has given this Samaritan woman to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ knew this. So He said to the disciples, I must needs go through Samaria, which was not the normal practice of any Jew. Jesus and the disciples were on the way from Jerusalem to Galilee. The normal practice was to circumvent and go round Samaria, even though it may take an extra hour. That's what they would do. No one goes through Samaria because it would make them unclean. spiritually, even though it's a shortcut, the fastest route. But no, but Jesus told the disciples, and they have to follow where the master goes. I must needs go through Samaria, because the Father's will for Christ at that point in time was to save the Samaritan woman, and through that dialogue, she was saved. And then she ran back to Samaria and told many of the men, I found the Messiah! And they ran and they also came to talk to Christ. And the more they talked to Christ, Christ stayed there for 2 days, and more of them came to know Christ, all according to the Father's will. Jesus Christ did everything perfectly when he lived, when he walked on earth, all the way until he breathed his last breath on the cross and said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. Immediately after he died, God said to us in the Bible, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So the moment Jesus Christ took on humanity, he will also have to go through what God said to everyone, judgment. And so in his case, he came to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And so God will judge him. Did you complete the mission correctly? God will use his omniscient power. And you know his omniscient power. Every motive, every thought, every word, every action, every step he took, every place he went, it must be exactly according to the Father's holy will. And if there is any moment, no matter how small, no matter how nanosecond that moment might be, where Jesus Christ was thinking or doing or saying anything that is off, God the Father would not raise him from the dead. But thank God, God the Father did, and raised him from the dead. You have passed the test that any and every sinner, no matter how heinous a sin they have committed against me, God the Father says, if they were to sincerely receive Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, as their substitute who will die in their place, I will forgive and I will wash away all their sins. And God's justice will be fulfilled and satisfied to the full in your life, because it is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. So what kind of judgment? You have already been judged by God when you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And because of Christ's suffering and death, you have actually suffered and died for your sins already, because Christ did it for you. And so when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the sinner will now feel the power of the resurrection in his body, in his inner man. And his life will never be the same again. His thinking will now be like Christ, because he's given the mind of Christ. His motive will be God's motive, the love of God for us. And so it will be the love of God that is now in the believer's heart. That's why Jesus Christ, when he said to us, I hold the keys of death and hell, he meant every word of it. In other words, he said to us, I earn it. I earn this by my coming from heaven and live on earth and fulfill all of God's laws to the very jot and tittle perfectly. And then I have to endure the pain and the shame and the suffering because of the sins you have committed against my Heavenly Father. You must suffer for your sin. I suffered on your behalf with all the pain and the shame. And then because you sinned against my Heavenly Father, you must die. I died in your place too. And therefore Jesus said, I earn this key that is the keys of death and hell by my coming, my living, my dying, and my resurrection as God's stamp of approval and acceptance and his wonderful, louder rooftop proclamation to everyone. That what my only begotten Son is enough to take away any and every sin of any and every sinner, if only you would accept and believe sincerely with all your heart. Deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. Total, absolute, 100% surrender. Salvation is yours, because Jesus Christ promised us, I hold the keys of death and hell by what I have done. You believe? And the domain, verse 19 and verse 20, the domain is important. If you hold the keys of death and hell only for Singaporeans or only for the Jews, what about the rest of us? Right? What about the rest of us? Does he hold only the keys of death and hell for Israel or all Israelites? Or do we Gentiles qualify, are included? Verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, as you've been told in the first message, that this verse 19 is God's division of the whole book of Revelation. The things that thou hast seen, past tense, that's chapter 1. Right, Jesus Christ and all the rest, the vision. The things which are, that is the seven churches, chapters 2 and chapters 3. Chapters 2 and 3, I mean. And then the things that shall be hereafter, future, chapter 4 onwards to the very end. And what do these chapters tell us? The whole world, isn't it? The whole world. God is revealing to man what the world will be like regarding the end of sin, the end of death, the end of hell, the end of the devil and his demons, and the end of all believers, the end. Just as Genesis described the beginning, the book of Revelation described the end of all things. And so the domain, all things, in the whole wide world, in the whole universe. Right? Because verse 19, the domain is described there for us. But who are the ones who are interested? Who are the ones who will listen? Verse 20 tells us only the people in the church. People who are outside of Christianity, they don't care anyway. Right? They are not interested in anything that God and Jesus Christ has to say because they have nothing to do with Christianity, which means they already condemn themselves, because the Bible tells us Jesus Christ did not come to condemn the world, but to come and save the world from sin. Why? Because the world is already under condemnation. And those who reject Christ, who have nothing to do with Christianity, they already condemn themselves and they will die in their sin and be cast into hell. They're not going to find out, they're not going to be bothered, they're not going to listen. And so who are the target audience that will be concerned about Jesus holding the keys of death and hell? Because the domain is described for us. Verse 19, and the ones who are interested, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. The angels there would be the messengers, which refer to the leaders. Right? Angels are never put in charge of God's church, of God's people, whom God has redeemed with the blood of Christ. Human beings. So the angels there are simply messengers, and the messengers there basically refer to the pastors and the elders, the leaders. Okay, I've already shown that to you the last time. This is just to reinforce and to make sure that you understand this correctly, because the angel of the church of Ephesus refers to not an angel, it is the pastor, the leader of the church. And then furthermore, when you look at the second church, the church in Smyrna, the Bible, for example, tells us in verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of Well, the Spirit said unto the churches, he that overcometh shall not be heard of the second death. You see, those who overcome, those who obey, they will not be heard by the second death. You see, that means there is salvation. Angels have no salvation once they are fallen. And if these are good angels, why do they need salvation? They will never fall. Once they fall, there is no salvation for them. Hebrews 2 made that clear. If God wants to save fallen angels, Jesus had to become an angel. But he did not take on the form of an angel. He took on the form of flesh and blood to save us. Hebrews 2, verse 14 onwards. And so this angel here refers to the pastors, the leaders of the seven churches. The seven stars are the angels, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. That's us. And God described us as candlestick. That means we are to be the light to a world that is in spiritual darkness and deadness. And so we are the ones who are very interested to know the answer to this question: who holds the keys of death and hell? The rest of the world, they don't care, and they're going to die in sin, and they're going to be cast into hell because they don't bother about the one who holds the keys to death and hell. And the question is, do you? And because Christianity before the Lord returns will turn apostate, and that's the Christianity we are living in. You have to make sure of your salvation, dear friend. You cannot assume that you are born again. Please, this is too high a cost to assume. The generation that will not need to experience physical death is probably this generation. Therefore, very momentous. You experience the rapture. Are you ready? You'll be doing your own thing, serving the Lord. You'll be in church worshipping. And then if the rapture were to take place right now, immediately, your whole external environment will be transformed into the night sky, where you meet Jesus Christ in the air. Twinkling of an eye, not a blink, twinkling. You look at the eye, there's a little twinkle. That's how fast our rapture will take place. You'll still be alive, but the outward environment will no longer be the sanctuary. You'll be up in the air, in the clouds, in the glorified body. You look down, wow, no need to wear glasses, all my hair will be full. All the aches and pains, everything gone. Glorified body, immortal, powerful, spiritual, and glorious. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will assemble and gather all the billions and billions of saints and bring us into the throne room of God Almighty, and to present to God the Father, because of your love for this world, you sent me to come down to earth to suffer and to die. And you raised me from the dead as a stamp of approval and acceptance of what I have done is sufficient to wash away any and every sin committed against you. And here, the billions and billions of souls in glorified bodies, they are the result, the fruit of your love for them, and the evidence of my salvific work. I now present them to you, my Heavenly Father, each and every one of God's children and Christ's disciples. Right? Because he holds the keys of death and hell. You don't need to suffer and die in your sin, because all your sins are washed by the blood of Christ. God will now look at you as if you have never sinned again. You have never sinned before, I mean. If you have never sinned before, and death only afflicts those who are sinners, the sting of death is only upon those who are in sin. And they are the ones who will be cast into hell. But since your sins are washed by the blood of Christ, Christ already took the punishment that your sins against God had already committed, and God has already punished him on your behalf. He will not punish you again for the same sin that you committed against him, after he has punished Jesus Christ, whom you have accepted sincerely with all your heart as your substitute to die in your place. And therefore, from that point onwards, Jesus Christ looked at you as if you have never seen a sin in your whole life. And that will be his constant, eternal perception of you, forever and ever. Your thinking, your mind, all will be perfect, without sin. Your motive also be without sin. Your words without sin. Your deeds everywhere will be without sin. And Jesus Christ alone holds the key. And if you do not believe him, there is no more salvation, no more Savior out there for you. But if you truly believe him, he holds the key. You don't have to end up in hell, because I suffered and washed away all your sins. Would you accept and believe with all your heart? If you do, then I will unlock the pearly gates of heaven to let you in. And there you will be forever and ever. You will not need to be cast into hell, because I suffered and died for you. So who holds the keys of hell and death? Actually, you and I do, in a way, because of the honor and the privilege to be the mouth of our Savior. But in reality, only Christ. That's why it is incumbent upon all of us to please make sure you share the gospel according to Scripture, and better still, may it come from a life and the lips of someone who has been living a holy life. By your holy testimony, they can see the kingdom of heaven because you are a citizen of heaven. But that alone will not save them. You have to share the gospel with them. And upon sharing the gospel with them, you now bring them to the entrance of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus Christ is now the one holding the keys of death and hell and heaven as we share the gospel according to scripture with that person. And the moment the person says, yes, I want to believe, the pearly gates will open by the Lord and he will enter in. That's your life. That's the abundant life that Jesus Christ speaks of. That's how important and precious you are to your world, to your loved ones, especially during this Lunar New Year season, when many of us will probably see our loved ones and relatives once a year. Will you burden your heart and pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to pluck up the courage to give you the time and the opportunity to share the gospel with someone? Would you? And share it according to scripture, because in that sense, in a very indirect way, the keys to death and hell are in your hands, because the gospel is in your hand. And when you share it, Jesus Christ is the one who is holding the key, waiting and waiting for the sinner to say, yes, I want to believe. But he can't if you do not go and bring the gospel. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, by thy own Holy Spirit, and burden our soul with this burden of bringing salvation to our loved ones and friends and family members, especially during this season of Lunar New Year, where we will be meeting our family members probably once every year. Grant to us, O Lord, the opportunity to bring the gospel of salvation to them, and to make sure that the gospel we share is truly according to scriptures, and Jesus Christ himself will be standing there offering salvation to that sinner. And may the Holy Spirit take the gospel that is shared to bring conviction to the person's heart, and the person, the moment he says, yes, I believe, and the Lord Jesus Christ will baptize that person with the Holy Spirit, and that person will become a child of God. For Jesus truly holds the keys of death and hell. And thou hast given to us the honor and the privilege to take the gospel key to our unsaved loved ones. May we not fail them, and may we not fail thee. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to